Well, good Father, we come and we bow ourselves to you as sovereign Lord. We surrender that we might have our minds and hearts shaped by your truth, and so that we would not be hearers only but doers, that we would not compartmentalize so-called religious truth over in one corner and then live our lives out by different principles, but that your word would lay the foundation by which we see the whole of the world and from which we live in this world to the praise of your glory. And so instruct us now for Christ's sake. Amen. A couple of passages to pass out. John 16:33. Anybody? All right. And John 14:16. All right. And is that it? I think that's it today. Well, I'm going to read Romans 8:26 and 27. Romans 8:26 and 27. Likewise, the Spirit Himself helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what to pray as we ought, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And He who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. There is a great promise here for every believer. The kind of promise that if you take hold of it and understand it, it will revolutionize your prayer life. And for that reason, it'll revolutionize your life. But before we can see what that promise is, we really need to take a close look at the context itself and ask the question, why does God make this promise concerning the Holy Spirit's help in prayer? Why does this particular promise come here in the text? And remember the context right here. What have we been talking about immediately the last couple of weeks? The Christian and what? Suffering. The Christian and the reality of suffering. Suffering for the glory of God. Back in verse 18, I consider that the sufferings of this present age are not worth comparing to the glory to be revealed. Verse 22. For we know the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves groan inwardly, waiting for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. So the suffering that is a part of this present world. As long as we are in this present world, we are going to face suffering. Jesus makes that clear, John 16:33.
I have said these things to you.
In the world, you're going to have tribulation. Another one of those promises, right? Not the promise we put in the promise book and go around claiming, but we should. In this world, you will have suffering. This is part of the life of every believer, as we've seen. And yet, that is not given to you to discourage you. On the contrary, we're constantly told that when the suffering comes, God Himself is in control, even over and above the suffering, and in the suffering is giving help for us as believers. So the question then, Paul begins to raise, is what kind of help does he give us in our suffering while we look toward the glory that is coming? And so we've seen, again, just review, that we endure suffering now because we have the sure hope of eternal life. We are forward focusing. We think about the fact that the sufferings of this present world are not even worth comparing to the glory that is yet to be revealed to us. So we put them on the scale, and the coming glory so far outweighs the present suffering that there is not even a basis of comparing. And so in hope we have been saved. Verse 24 says, in the joyful anticipation that there is this glory promised to us in Christ. That this is only the beginning. So this is not your best life now, no matter what the liars say. Your best life is ahead of you. The best is still to come. We are moving forward toward what God has promised. God has prepared for you something there that makes whatever you suffer here absolutely worth it. And we have to hold that in mind. We have to keep that eternal point of view. But is that all we have? Just the hope that is in the future? Does he give us something else now while we suffer in this present age to strengthen us for endurance? Does he give us something else? And Danielle is saying, yes, he does. And that's where he's moving now, right? Because hope is wonderful, but can we talk? Hope sometimes feels awful frail. Hope sometimes can be very, very thin. Not because there's something defective in the hope, but because there's something defective in me. Hope is still future. It's not in my hands yet. And sometimes my eyes can become clouded and dim toward that hope. So even though there is a marvelous hope stored up for me, sometimes I don't hold on to it the way I ought. That's where verse 26 comes in. Notice that word. What's the first word? Well, different translations do it differently, but my first word is likewise. Likewise. Just as there is a certain hope in us as we look toward the future, and that enables us to endure suffering, likewise, there is a certain help in the present reality of the Holy Spirit who helps us pray. And so not only do we have a hope for the future, we have a help in the present through the Holy Spirit. So that's where he's moving us now as we continue. So this morning, let's look at that help of the Holy Spirit. Verse 26 again, likewise, in the same way that we have hope through looking at the future glory in the midst of suffering, likewise, the Spirit presently helps us in our weaknesses. For we don't know what we ought to pray is what we ought to pray, but the Spirit intercedes with us with groanings too deep for words. The Spirit helps us. Let's begin there. Of course, you remember the promise of Jesus, right? For help. Somebody has John 14, 16.
And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever.
I will ask the Father, and he will give you a helper to be with you forever. Again, context, why does Jesus give them this promise? Suffering's coming, right? And he's leaving, and they're terrified. Which we understand. 3 years we've been with you. All of that we need is in you. You are the Lord. We've come to understand you're the Messiah. You're the Son of God. You know, as long as we have you, we have everything we need. Jesus, all I need is Jesus. And now you've just told me you are leaving, and it's terrified them. And they can't imagine going on without him. They can't imagine functioning without him. And so he gives them this promise. I will ask the Father. He will give you another helper, that he may be with you forever. He'll never leave you. Verse 17, that is the Spirit of truth whom the world cannot receive. So here's the promise. In addition to the hope of eternal life, Jesus tells them, they will have the help of the Holy Spirit. Right? Isn't that good? And that's what Paul is doing here. Paul is really just echoing here in Romans 8 what Jesus did there in John 14. For Jesus in John 14 had also said, eternal life. You've got eternal life, and I'm leaving you, so here comes the Holy Spirit. Paul says, you have the promise and hope of eternal life, and you've not been left as orphans, but the Holy Spirit is here. Listen, this is why no Christian can ever say, the burden God has given me is too great. Right? Because the burden, with the burden comes the Holy Spirit and his help. And what kind of help is he? I love the word that's used here. The word itself means to help by joining in and lending a hand. That's the kind of picture, to help by joining in and lending a hand. You remember the story of Martha and Mary. Jesus has come with the disciples to Martha and Mary's house. Martha is in the kitchen frantically trying to get dinner ready. And Jesus and his disciples are no doubt hungry. And where is Mary? Mary's in there with the men, sitting in the floor, listening to Jesus. Luke 10, verse 40 and so forth. So Martha comes, and what does she say? She says, Lord, make Mary get up and help me. Make Mary get up and help me. is the same word that is used here of the help of the Holy Spirit. Martha's saying, make her lend a hand. Tell her to get in here and take some of this burden off of me. Now, Mary didn't. She had something better. But the Holy Spirit does come lend a hand. So he doesn't just sit in heaven cheering us on and occasionally sending an encouraging text. He comes. He gets up and he gets involved. He comes to our aid. I'm trying to think about how that picture. I think it goes something like this. Let's say that Titus Gunby. Let's say Park. Michael's here, we'll say Parker Fleeger. You've sent Parker out into the yard. You know, all those trees at your house. I'm sure every time the wind blows really strong, you get limbs and branches down. You know, so your backyard's cluttered. And so Michael has sent Parker out to load those up in a wheelbarrow. And so he's done it, you know, and he's got them there. And now he's got hold of that wheelbarrow, and he is trying to clear it out of the backyard, to take it where Dad told him so they can burn it. And he just can't do it. He's just not strong enough yet to pick that thing up once it's loaded and move it. And so Michael comes along. And Michael gets hold of the wheelbarrow behind Parker, and now the two of them push it to its destination. Now you're sitting there observing what is happening, and you know Parker's still a little fella. Michael's a full-grown man. You know where most of the strength is coming from. It's coming from Michael. He's the one providing the strength to move the load, and yet Parker is there with all his strength, depending on the help of his dad, moving a load. Now that image will have some weaknesses to it, of course, like all images. But basically, this is a wonderful picture of the Holy Spirit coming to our aid in prayer. Our weak strength is not nearly sufficient for what is needed. And yet the Holy Spirit comes and provides everything that is needed. And he doesn't do it apart from us. He does it with us. He comes and he helps us in our praying. This is why Jesus calls him the Paraclete. That's the actual the word there for helper, the Paraclete. It's a great Greek word. It means one who comes alongside, para, as in parallel. The Paraclete who comes along, who comes and he shoulders up next to you and lifts the burden with you. And Paul says that's the Holy Spirit in prayer. That's what the Christian can expect in prayer. Question, do you expect that in prayer? Do you expect that you'll have the help of the Holy Spirit? Do you ask for His help as you pray, especially when prayer gets hard or confused or uncertain? Do you anticipate that He really will come alongside of you and help lift that burden? I mean, that's part of growing up as a Christian, learning to seek, to anticipate, to expect the help of the Holy Spirit. Okay, how does He do it? How does He help? The second thing we want to look at. Paul says the Holy Spirit helps us as we pray. Right? You see that, verse 26, it's real plain. Likewise, the Holy Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we don't know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. We don't know how to pray. You ever been there? If you've been a Christian longer than 10 minutes, I'm pretty sure you have. And that's true, especially in times of pain, right? Suffering often brings confusion, uncertainty, right? Fear, paralysis. You don't know what God is doing. You don't even know sometimes how to ask for help. You don't even know sometimes what direction to ask Him to take you. And so sometimes what I see people do in those situations, the very people who need the help the most, at the very time they need it, don't pray. Right? It's tragic, but it's true, and we can probably, many of us, give testimony to that. I mean, you ever let suffering drive you from prayer when it ought to be driving you to prayer? I'll admit that I have. But don't you see, this is exactly what the apostle is trying to prevent. He says, we don't know how to pray as we should, or better, we don't know what to pray. We don't know where to begin. We don't know what to ask God for. Paul's response, pray anyway. You see that? I mean, there's so much help here. Paul says, we don't know what to pray, but pray anyway, because what you do know as a Christian is you have the help of the Holy Spirit. And if I could drive one thought home this morning, this would be it. Prayer is powerful and prayer works not because we are great prayers or we ourselves have great power, but because the all-powerful Spirit works in prayer even when we don't know what we're doing. That's the command here. And yet I found many people have a lot of funny ideas about prayer. You probably have found that also. A lot of those ideas are just plain wrong. In fact, they hinder us in prayer rather than helping us. So let's just notice some things about the kind of prayer we're talking about here. First, just notice that what he's talking about here is that it is Spirit-driven prayer. He says the Spirit Himself intercedes for us. The Spirit Himself gets involved in our praying. The word intercede there also means intervenes. So what's intervene mean? You get involved. You get in the middle of it. You get between. You put yourself right in the middle of the situation. The Spirit gets between us and God and helps us through. We don't know how to pray, but He knows. We don't know where to even begin or what to say. He knows the end from the beginning, and so He helps us. I mean, I'm sure you remember Ephesians 6:18. Pray at all times in the Spirit. What's that mean, in the Spirit?
By the power of the Spirit.
Yeah, in the realm of the, not the spiritual, in the realm of the Holy Spirit, the person of God. Under His control, yielded to Him, looking to Him, resting in Him, trusting in Him. So this is not some mystical, mysterious thing. This isn't talking about circling the clouds and having visions. This is very practical. Pray expecting the help of the Spirit. Look for His help. Ask for His help. And I literally do that. I'll say, Lord, I don't know where to even begin. Help me. And I look to the Spirit to help, believing indeed He's going to do that. So it is Spirit-driven prayer. Second, notice that it is... Do what? Yes, sir.
I wonder, is there ever any Spirit-driven prayer? I mean, what's the distinction that you're making? We're always to pray in the Spirit. What do you mean by Spirit-driven?
By Spirit-driven, I mean I am looking to, yielding to, trusting in Him. So I kind of like, it talks about how the Spirit of God moved along the writers of Scripture, sort of bore them along. It's not exactly the same thing, but that kind of thing. I'm looking for the Spirit to uphold my weakness, to come alongside me in my lack of wisdom and give me wisdom in praying, to come along with my inarticulate groanings, where we'll turn now, and give me clarity.
In a sense, though, I guess I can see a distinction, but in a sense, all prayer should somewhat be that way.
Should being the important word, because all my praying hasn't been that way. Yeah. Yeah, right on. Yeah, absolutely. So Spirit-driven, again, this is what it needs to be. It is groaning prayer. How can I say this? Spirit-driven prayer is not necessarily eloquent prayer. That's one of the things we just got to get out of our heads. I've seen people who won't pray, especially in public. I think we get hindered by this because they think they don't know how to do it well enough. But you understand, praying is not like singing. It doesn't take a special skill. Now, Stuart's looking back there and saying, well, singing in the congregation doesn't take a special skill either. Just sing. I agree. But that's not how we look at it, because when you're praying solo, I don't pray well, so I'm not going to pray. So I'm going to go back. Praying is not like singing. It doesn't take a special skill. Praying is like asking, and even a child can do that. Maybe I can put it like this. Prayer is much more like a child's cry to his mom than it is a poet's verse to his lover. It doesn't take skill to pray. It only takes a need and the assurance that I have a father. If you have a need and you have a father, pray. And prayer groans. I love Paul's word here. He groans. There's a groaning to earnest prayer. I once heard Martin Lloyd-Jones say, there's the oh of prayer. His voice didn't break, sorry. Because these desires in you push up from the heart and from God's Spirit working in you, and they at times exceed your ability to express them. Ever been there? I mean, there are times that the most spiritual thing you can pray sounds something like, oh, Lord, oh. You ever prayed that way? Inarticulate, but full. I mean, sometimes it's all you got. And again, the point here is don't despair. Pray anyway, expecting the Spirit's help. In fact, let me deal with one thing that I know is a question, maybe not in this room, but in the larger context. Spirit-driven prayer is not eloquent. It doesn't need special words or a stained glass voice, nor does it need special gifts. There are those who will have a gift of faith, and there are those who maybe have a special a special gifting in prayer. But prayer does not require these. Some teach falsely that this is groaning prayer is talking about tongues. So a special prayer language. That's impossible for at least two reasons. First, it's impossible because the word Paul uses here does not mean tongues. It means groans. And in fact, he says these groans are too deep for words. Quite literally that they are translated, they are wordless, but the word is alelatos, tongueless. So here is tongueless praying. Praying that doesn't form words at all. So not the garble of tongues, not a mystical prayer language, but the unutterable groanings of the heart before God. Oh, is the idea here. And second, it can't mean a special prayer language of tongues because Paul's point is to encourage all Christians to pray, not some Christians. And 1 Corinthians says very clearly that not all Christians were given tongues. But this is encouragement for all Christians, every Christian. Paul's point here is to encourage every Christian, to encourage you to pray with the help of the Holy Spirit, even when your prayer is utterly inarticulate. In fact, I'll just, for me, this is a wonderfully freeing heart. When you pray, do not worry about how you say it, just pray. Right? Rear back and cry and pray and give voice to the burden of your heart with whatever words you have and trust God to understand. Now, I'm not talking about just being silly or unconcerned, but I'm talking about just boldly praying with what you got, right? So maybe to put it more pointedly, stop letting some nitpicky little thought and fear get in your way and just pray. Ask and seek and knock and cry and groan. And take God at His word that He's a Father who loves you in Christ and will hear, and just pray. From time to time, and I looked for one, I couldn't find one. I usually have one somewhere near my desk. Fairly regularly, having as many children as we have, some child during the worship service will draw me a picture and even write me a note. Some will even show me. They'll take notes during the sermon and they'll bring me those notes. And so many times, you know, Mike's kids, your kids have done this many times, they'll come and they'll present this little treasure to me, you know, that they have written, and my picture, or whatever it is. Should I criticize those kids because some of the words are misspelled and the lines are not straight? Should I? That didn't look like me at all. Take that home with you. Are you kidding me? Those are treasures. I love those. You know, they're precious. Quit. They're precious gifts of that child's heart. And I believe with all my heart, this is how how God receives my inarticulate, poorly worded, misdrawn prayers. I'm coming to Him and I'm asking. And He receives them through the Holy Spirit. And that's the third thing. The praying here He's talking about is prayer from the heart. You see that there in verse 27. He, the Spirit, who searches hearts, knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. A marvelous passage talking about David, 1 Samuel 16:7. God looks at the heart. That can be a terrifying thought sometimes when I think of the corruption that has been in my heart. But here, it's an encouraging thought that He looks at the heart of the prayer, not the eloquence of the words. My prayer comes to Him many times and is not elegant. In fact, there are eloquent, well-spoken prayers that fall flat on the ground because they are not from the heart of a worshiper. And then there are stammering, lisping, groaning prayers that have all the attention of heaven. And so my point is, Christian, pray. Let your misspoken words and inarticulate groans rise on the wings of the Spirit of God, straight into the heart of God, and trust His answer. I mean, do you see what an encouragement this is? What a freeing thing this is intended to be for us. Again, just the image. Should a 2-year-old hold back his tears because he doesn't know how to tell mommy where it hurts? Should he hold back his tears because he doesn't know how to tell mommy it hurts? Well, no, that's ridiculous, right? He just cries. And he cries out expecting to be heard and to be helped. And many times our praying comes from that same place. We pray even when we don't know what to pray, even when we don't know how to express what hurts. Obviously, as maturity comes, you learn to articulate, you learn to speak. There is growth in prayer, but I don't think we ever move away from the need of the needed help of the Holy Spirit. So that brings me to the third. Yes. Okay.
The first one is, how do you train yourself? This is a question I come back to a lot. To remember to pray when like you should and you don't want to. And then the other aspect is, what do you do when sinfulness, angry at God during the time?
You're angry at God, what?
Like, you're just, like, maybe you're going through something and you're in sin. Instead of being humble, you're a little bit frazzled that this is happening and a little bit upset.
Sure. So can y'all hear that? First of all, so two questions. I'll start with the second one, then you can remind me the first one. So when you're sinfully disposed against God, you don't want to come, you don't want to pray, maybe you're angry or something like that, you go back and you believe the gospel and you repent and you trust He's who He says He is, even when you don't feel it, right? Many times it's simply, like it ought to be, it's a rebellion against my false feelings in light of the truth of the gospel. So I'm feeling this, Lord, I don't even want to pray, but I'm going to pray. Kind of like Job. Job's a good example, but I meant Jonah. You know, Jonah was mad, but Jonah cried out to God. God, I'm angry. Angry enough to die. Oh, really, Jonah? Why are you angry enough to die? Because you've been gracious to people I hate. Second question.
How do you train yourself to remember? That's a problem I have, is I get all tied up in emotion. I'm a pretty emotional person. And I don't stop and think. I just need to pray.
How do you train yourself to remember to pray rather than fretting or planning or scheming or whatever it is that you usually do?
Well, I would say in both cases, this is why the Lord put us together. And so, in His anger, yeah, He might be able to remind Himself to go back and believe the gospel and remind Himself that He's just sinning. But we have brothers and sisters that we're
willing to speak with, go to, and we can lovingly rebuke one another, drag them to the prayer closet with us and pray with them. But that would be what I would say.
That's a good one. It reminds me of the old, you ever heard the old story of a Christian village in Africa? It's supposed to be true. Missionaries told it. Village in Africa, and the practice was everyone had a place out in the bush where they would go out and they would pray daily. And you would begin to wear a path out to your bush, your place. And within the body there, if your path began to overgrow, they knew you weren't praying. And so gently they would come along and say, "Brother, why is the grass growing on your path?" So the brothers and sisters help us, Michael?
It seems to me that that's part of the Lord's discipline of us, is that he lets us go our own way sometimes and fall flat on our face and see that, you know, since we did it our own way rather than seek him, that, you know, we...
Okay, his discipline?
Yeah, we learn by experience. Like with Peter, you know, and his self-confidence that he would never betray.
Another one that I've having a set time of prayer in your day forces you to confront the need to pray daily. And so for myself, I start my day off with, well, if we're being honest here, coffee and prayer. I could pray without coffee, but it's so enjoyable. So I pray. But here's what happens. So I get there, Jared, and now I'm at the place and time that I've set apart by promise and covenant to God. You know, this is where I'm going to pray. I don't feel like praying. So immediately I start there. Lord, this happened this week. I don't remember what was going on. And I just said, Lord, my heart is in no frame to pray. I don't feel like praying. And so here I am. Holy Spirit, change my heart. And Lord, I know I need it. And so, Lord, I just began. And for myself, over the years, I've developed little helps, some things that I read that are helpful. I often, I'll often start with the Psalms with a psalm anyway. And I'll begin trying to pray out of the meat of that psalm. And that often will frame my heart for prayer, kind of hitch on those and just... and then just long, the older I've gotten in the Lord, the less that's an issue. You know, pride still becomes an issue. Getting too busy to pray as I ought still is an issue. But needing to be reminded that I ought to pray is not so much a factor now as it used to be. Good stuff. So again, how does the Spirit help us when we pray? It seems to me that verse 27 is saying, the Spirit helps us by interpreting our prayers into the heart of God. And this gives me so much hope. Let me just read it again, verse 26. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And He who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. And so again, you say, I don't know how to pray, but the Spirit indwelling us does. You say, I don't know what God's will is in this matter. It's okay. The Spirit knows what God's will is in this matter, and He will direct your prayer. That's why many times you're praying, you don't ever think of it as, I'm going to change God's mind. Most of the time it ends up, God's going to change my mind. God's going to form and shape my mind as I'm coming to Him and I'm yielding myself to Him. And again, this is one of the things that's helped me most over the years. I believe that the Holy Spirit not only helps me when I pray, I believe that the Holy Spirit helps me as I pray, if you understand the distinction. As I am engaging in the act of prayer, the Holy Spirit is coming along to help me. And so He helps me be able to pray. That's where the help comes in. So not only do I not know what to pray most of the time, sometimes I'm just too weak to pray. My heart is, kind of what we're talking about here, my heart is dead. afraid, burdened, confused, distracted, angry. So when my need for help is greatest, sometimes my desire for prayer is least. That's what you're talking about. But even the desire for prayer comes from the Holy Spirit. And so there are times that I come to Him and ask Him, Lord, give me a desire to pray. Lord, give me holy desires and right passions to replace the unholy and unrighteous ones that are taking up space in me right now. Come give me those. Isn't that what David prays in Psalm 51? The aftermath of his sin with Bathsheba and all that mess. Create in me a clean heart, O God. Renew a right spirit within me. Lord, it's not right in here. So make it right. See, I never come to God from a position of strength in me to ask. You know, we are not druid priests who draw near to the deity in the power of their spirituality and demand of the elements what they want to get. We are humble petitioners and children who come before the great and mighty sovereign God because He's bidden us come in and dare to ask Him and to trust that in His benevolent, loving grace through Christ, He is going to hear and respond. And if we ask amiss, He's going to move us along to that place. So yes, you can pray in a way that you don't hear an answer because you're asking just to spend it on yourselves, James says. But even that's not the final word because He's molding and shaping that heart of His true child back around to what He delights to answer. And so I'll come just quite literally and say, Lord, I don't even know what to pray. Help me. And like a father with good things hidden in his hand for his child, he comes, he pulls me close, and he leads me to ask for the very things he longs to give me. I mean, that's the tender way the Father deals with us as children. So I've got to be yielded to him. Yielded to the Spirit, not coming in headstrong and arrogant. This is what I demand. I mean, you see, that's where a lot of like the word of faith nonsense totally misses out. I mean, that's not teaching prayer. It's teaching druid priesthood. We don't come like that. We come to such a Father. Oh, it humbles us. Can't you see what's taking place here? Verse 12, and he who searches hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. I wish I could say every one of my prayers had been according to the will of God. Of course, that's the foundation, right? Ask whatever you will according to my will. Well, the Spirit comes along and bends and molds and shapes my will to meet His will. And my prayers to come along around to His prayers. You ever start out praying for one thing and end up praying for something else? And so this is what I mean when I say I think He helps me by translating my prayers from the foolish things I can make of them into the very things it delights God to answer. Again, that's why this is a relationship. That's why this is coming, you know, and we talk about communion with the Father. Coming in and fellowshipping. It's not just giving Him a list of His to-do, you know, His to-do list for the day. It's coming before the great King and letting Him take my foolish, misspoken words. Right? I mean, can we talk? Sometimes my prayers are pretty pathetic. I'll admit that. Looking back over it, I keep a journal. It's one of the things that I find helpful. I don't do it daily, but I do it regularly. And sometimes I'll look back, and I remember looking back over some things that had happened a few years ago, and I look back now and I say, man, you were in a bad place. You know, the kind of things you're ranting at before the Lord here. Isn't God good that He didn't give you what you were thinking was the best at that moment? Isn't God good that as you leaf through these pages, your attitude begins to change? It may have taken months in one instance. And your desires begin to change. And before long, you're asking for things that are clearly pleasing to Him. And, oh, look, here's where He answered. He didn't answer this one with a yes. He molded and shaped my prayers to get me where I needed to be asking for the right thing. And so I think this is how this all fits together. He guides my prayer. And yet, because I'm so hard-headed sometimes, he corrects it. I kind of imagine, and understand, this is tricky, so take this with a grain of salt. But I kind of imagined the Holy Spirit coming in between me and the Father, something like this, saying, "You know what he means, Father. What he really means is he wants to be more like you. I mean, he's asking for this thing because he thinks that's going to help him, but Lord, he's short-sighted enough, he can't see, Father, that that's not going to help him. And Father, what he really thinks he wants is for you to bring an end to this pain he's in right now and just let it go away. But we know that what he needs is for us to meet him in this pain and take him through it. In fact, we know that there's actually more coming around the corner that he doesn't think he's ready for. But these are the things you're going to use in his life to draw him out and make him more like Christ and to deal with his pride and arrogance and selfishness and humble him enough that he's ready to receive the good things you really want to give to him." And so the Spirit stands between us and the Father and intercedes and works our prayers and brings us along. That is how he keeps the promise that's about to come in the next verse. Romans 8:28. We know that God causes all things to work together for good for those who love him, to those who are called according to his purpose. Don't ever separate that from the context of prayer and the context of suffering and the context of God shaping and molding us and moving us along. That little, that's one of the problems of our little promise books. We rip a verse like that out of isolation and say, "Oh, this is all going to work out. Kick back." No, it's going to be worked out. So pray and depend and trust and seek, because that's how he's working out Romans 8:28. And man, I wish someone would come and teach me this every day. So what does this mean for us? Because that was the bell. It's about time. Well, it means, dear one, pray. Pray boldly. Pray expecting to be heard. Pray looking foolish sometimes. Pray feeling weak. Pray not knowing what to say. Pray not being sure what I should even ask for. But pray leaning upon the Holy Spirit and expecting Him to do what He's promised, and that is direct your prayers into the heart of God. Because the one thing you know, even when you don't know where to begin, is that you have a helper. And that He will help you when you pray. That much is sure. And that, so that comes back, sometimes I try to reduce things to what I know sometimes. I don't know the answer to this. I don't know where it's headed. I don't know what's going to happen. I don't even know where to begin asking. Here's what I do know. I have a helper. And I have promised help if I pray. So I'm going to pray and trust the promised help and let Him direct me. All right, any last thoughts? That really is our time. But Becky, you moved your hand. I thought it was going up. No, that was just a scratch. All right. Well, let us then pray. And in fact, if we didn't have a service to go into together to worship and hear the word, this would be a good place. We would just throw ourselves into prayer. So put the pause button on that and then throw yourself into prayer. First opportunity you get. Father, we are so grateful. We are so grateful that we have the gift of the Holy Spirit if we're believers. If we're in Christ, then we're in the Spirit. And the Spirit helps us. The Spirit intercedes for us. The Spirit gives us wisdom about those things that we don't know and can't know. Lord, I realize that I'm speaking that this morning to some who are feeling quite comfortable and complacent and may not feel the need of prayer today. If they're yours, they will before long. You'll see to it. Speaking to others who may be right in the middle of some great battle that the rest of us know about, but you know. And for both of us, you are our help. So come to us as individuals. Come to us as a church. Come to us as believers in fellowship. And teach us to pray. And give us confidence in your help for Christ's sake. Amen.